Book's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He writes this. Up until the 20th century, most traditional cultures believed that a too high a view of ourselves is the root cause of all evil. A too high view of ourselves is the root cause of all evil. But in our modern Western culture, we have developed a completely opposite cultural norm. We often believe that people misbehave for lack of self-esteem. But is that true? Just those with high self-esteem are good people, and those with bad self-esteem are bad people? I'm talking now, that might often be quite the opposite. I think there's a great danger that if we as human beings actually let rip on our egos, if we as human beings had such a great self-esteem in ourselves, would not produce better people, but arrogant individuals always seeking to better the other. This struggle between self-esteem and self-hatred, if you like, is something that every human being deals with. I often think our ego is a bit like a balloon. Every time we get a compliment, it blows up and blows up, blows up, it gets bigger and bigger. But when we fail, and we will fail, and when we betray someone, we will betray someone, when we are completely self-centered because of our self-esteem, our balloon pops and we are traumatized. And so we go from this high to this great low. Timothy Keller quotes Madonna, and if you come here regularly, I don't often quote Madonna, okay? She writes this: "In my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre." Keep going. It's interesting, isn't it? That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover as a special human being, but then I feel mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. You can see the cycle, can't you? I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess never will. But isn't that insightful? The fear of being mediocre. That is the great, I guess, negative sin of our generation. If the positive, achievement of humanity today is to be an influencer, then of course the negative is to be mediocre. What a horrible place to live between those two parameters. I'll keep going for a little bit longer. Timothy Keller writes in reflecting upon this and says, "Madonna," she says, "I'll tell you one thing. Madonna knows herself better than most of us know ourselves. Every time she accomplishes something, these are the kind of thoughts she has." Now he's quoting Madonna. "Now I have the verdict that I am somebody, but the next day I realize that unless I keep going, I am not. My ego cannot be satisfied. My sense of self, my desire for self-worth, my need to be sure I am somebody is just not fulfilled." I just wonder whether that's something that you guys are experiencing as well. That no matter how hard you try to achieve and to be somebody, internally you're still struggling with self. You're still struggling with being mediocre, as if that's a negative. It is the human dilemma. We are self-conscious, and we can't remove ourselves from our consciousness, nor should we. But we long to be known and loved and valued. But if it's all about me, we're on fragile, fragile foundation. There is something in today's passage of scripture, and we'll actually land on it at the end, that will help us. But in a summary, this Christmas and every day of our life, we are to make more of Jesus and less of ourselves. If you want that key to that satisfaction, that to be known, to be loved, to be joyful consistently without the ups and downs of the ego, make more of Jesus and less of yourself. And then move out of this state of self-obsession. Let's have a look at our passage of scripture and see how God can speak to us through it. It's our third sermon in our Advent series on Christmas. Let's look at the interactions between Mary, the angel Gabriel, and Mary's cousin Elizabeth. We won't touch much on Elizabeth today. Okay, so God sends Gabriel to Mary with a message of grace. That's important. Let me read it to you, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Remember from last week, Gabriel was the angel that appeared to Daniel and helped Daniel to see what's coming forward. And we said that in the book of Daniel, there was a prophecy, a promise that God will come to visit his people. And so if you're an Old Testament Jew and you've read Gabriel turning up, you're going, hey, something significant's about to happen. Okay, that's the context we're reading here. But in addressing Mary, Gabriel calls her highly favored. He says to her, "The Lord is with you." Mary rightly responds in fear and is afraid. Gabriel says to her, "Don't be afraid," then affirms her one more time and says, "You are highly favored by God." I don't know about you, if an angel came up to you and said, "You're highly favored by God." Oh, yeah. I know. I'm Greek, after all, you know. Sorry, I'll throw that in. It's crept up on me, that one. But is that what it's really saying? For the word highly favored, it really is the word grace. You've received grace from God. Okay. And if you think about that for a moment, you never earn grace, do you? Because grace is a gift. The reason why she's favored by God is not because she's been earned anything from God, but because God has chosen her to bear the child Jesus. And that is why she's highly favored. She hasn't earned the affections of God. She calls herself a sinner when she says she needs a savior later on in the text. But Mary's highly favored because she's a recipient of God's grace. God has chosen her to be the mother of Jesus. I'm not sure how this applies here today, but certainly when I was in Concord in Sydney, there was a very strong Italian area, very strong Roman Catholic area. And I was in the bank one day and I was talking to an older lady and she said to me, "What do you do for a living?" I normally get dead silence, right? I'm a minister of a church. Normally it's dead silence, right? Just kills everything. But she surprised me. She said to me, "Do you believe in Mary?" Okay. I said, "I believe she's a special lady, but I believe in Jesus." And I tried to explain to her how the gospel changes our relationship with God, so we no longer need Mary as a mediator or something like that. I don't know if you've ever heard the Catholic Ave, the Maria. The prayer concludes, "Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray us sinners now at the hour of our death." It's what's happened there is they're making much of Mary and little of Jesus. The whole point of Mary being highly favored, the whole point of why she's exalted, which she is in this text, is not because she's earned that, but God has bestowed upon her grace. And that grace is Jesus himself. He said, later on, she says, calls God her Savior. So the next section, we're going to see how Gabriel makes much of Jesus. And as he describes for Mary who Jesus will be, his person, his character, and his work. And this is the most important part of our text today, because it is Jesus that we want to focus on. It's Jesus the one who has changed the world in which we live. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And as we get to know him more, we get to the stage where Mary does at the end, erupts in joyful prophetic worship of God. Let me read to you Gabriel's words to Mary in verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This child, promised in Daniel, promised in Isaiah, promised in Abraham, promised to David, the Psalm 2 King, is the eternal King. We are told here that his name is Jesus, which is Joshua, which means God saves. So who be a savior? And we know that as a savior from the judgment of God, who's the king who comes and judges the world. Jesus is also given a different name, Son of the Most High, in a world where first century kings saw themselves as children of God. Here we have Jesus, the true divine Son, who shares the nature of God. God in the flesh. And we are told that Jesus is the one who will overthrow the kings of the world. We have in the womb of Mary the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Judge of Judges. And he is the eternal one. And he captures all of the Old Testament promises. And that's why this is such an hallelujah moment at the first Christmas, is because here we have God's promises entering into human history. God himself entering human history. And it makes Jesus so distinct from every other person in all the universe, in all of human history. The state of the obvious is Muhammad is dead. Abraham is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. These men passed away. Mary is dead. We have a king who is God himself, and puts to death any sense of confusion of who God is and what he wants from us. It is now clear, and there is no excuse. But here is a king that can be trusted. And this is the big difference too. In a world where the ego and its love of power and attention really does reign, where every human being who has power is corrupted, in a world where we as human beings continue to make the mistake of putting our trust in people, in governments, in policies, in family, God says, I'll intervene with my own king, a king who you can really trust, a king who will demolish every other government, a king past, present, and future will set all things right. And the reason why you can trust this king, the reason why he is so different, is because he's not enslaved to his own ego. He has every right to be worshipped by you. He has every right to force you to your knees and say, I am God, you are not. But before he does that, he empties himself of that power and right. He lays aside the glory of heaven. Think about it for a moment. He who fills the universe with his glory reduces and empties himself and takes the womb of an obscure virgin. He's born and he lays in a food trough. Grasp, if you can, the enormity of the beauty of our God. For when it comes to use of power, Jesus uses power to serve sinners. who used his privilege by going to the cross and dying even for his enemies. It's magnificent. It is beyond comprehension. It is profoundly divine. This is the king that you can trust because he can be trusted with power. His power in his first coming brings mercy and healing and reconciliation. He is the promised Savior and he is the promised King who reigned forever and forever. Brothers and sisters, sing hallelujah. We have a great, humble, powerful, eternal King whom you can trust. No matter what the circumstances you're facing, he is good to us. He's Jesus. As you imagine, in Mary hearing this, she'd be a bit freaked out. And she asks the right questions of any young lady being told she's going to fall pregnant. Verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Angel says four things to Mary, to console her, to help her to understand what's going to happen in her life. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. The third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is involved in the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And speaking of the imagery of the Old Testament, when God's Spirit will come into the temple, Jesus is called the Holy One because he's born of God himself. And lastly, the phrase that captures all of this, the power of God, for nothing is impossible with God. This is the final word, Mary. Don't you know that nothing's impossible with God? Again, we can see Gabriel's encouragement to a young woman who's been told extraordinary things and says, it's not about you. It's about God and what he's going to do. You are a recipient of grace. It is God's power. It is God's decision. It is God's willingness and is God's grace. And God is unrestrained in his ability to do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And yet he condescends and meets Mary. And for those who struggle with the birth of Jesus, the conception of Jesus, is it too hard to believe that God who created the universe with his word, creates something out of nothing? Does it not make logical sense that he can enter human history through the womb of a woman? Nothing's impossible with God. That's what makes him God. Well, here we come up to where we see Mary's response. And just to return to where we began, the human dilemma of rolling between sort of hatred and arrogance. Here we see God who is so personal to Mary and is personal to us. And yet Mary doesn't turn to narcissism, but turns to praise God. So both are true. Mary is chosen and loved by God, but she is full of beans, full of joy, full of satisfaction, but then uses that to celebrate with joy, prophetically, her God. Let me read it to you. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he's been mindful, beautiful words, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary has a deep, deep joy, using words like soul and spirit. She's fully attuned with God, who is mindful of her. She's fully attuned that God has blessed her, has blessed me, done great things for me. There's a real sense of a personal engagement between God and Mary. And it's an engagement that her entire consciousness is engaged with. It's a type of engagement that is unspeakable in its joy. It saturates every part of her being. And if you know God, if you've met God, you know this. You know this because when you meet God, he's beyond words. He shows himself to you in such a personal manner, you've got to sing hallelujah. And it's the beauty of our God when you read the scriptures that we are made in his image. That he can, you know, it's every hair on our head. That he's knitting us together in our mother's womb. And then he pours out his Holy Spirit. Get back to the microphone. I haven't got my headphones on. So I'm drifting away there. That he pours himself out on us by his Spirit so that our spirit cries out with his Spirit, Abba, Father. It's where we're meant to be. It is where we get our value and our self-esteem, that we are known and loved by God himself. And it's a type of love that is not measured by your achievements, but by his commitment to you. Mary knows this. She celebrates her God because God is committed to her. This is what the gospel brings. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, you deserve to be judged, but I'll love you instead. And when I love you, says God, I don't take away my love. I make a covenant with you. And it's no different to a good parent who sees their child and says, I don't care what you do. I'm going to love you always. How much more God? So that whether I fail or succeed, I'm still loved by God. I'm not on the ups and downs of my ego. I'm liberated. I'm home. My soul glorifies the Lord. Hallelujah. And this is the hope that we have. And this is what we strive for and wait for in the Lord. And if you don't feel it, pray, Lord, let me taste you. Lord, open my eyes to see. Lord, soften my heart. Lord, if you're there, show me. Our God is faithful. But again, Mary's not narcissistic, because if you stay in that space too long, everything becomes about you. Everything becomes about your joy. And so you're going to take that joy and say, what do I do with it? Yeah, enjoy it, but then hallelujah it. Send it out. Tell the world. Look at verse 50. Mary starts to proclaim the gospel and the character of God. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. We saw that today, didn't we? From generation to generation. It says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. It is all about him. Can you see that? Hallelujah, Lord, you know me, but let me celebrate you. Because if you stay in this moment too long, it becomes so self-centered and so narcissistic. We must make less of ourselves and much more of God. And if you get a chance today, go home and read that passage again and meditate on the character of God, of his mercy, his faithfulness generation to generation, his mighty deeds, that he engages in scattering the proud, bringing down rulers, lifting up the humble. There's social justice there, and his faithfulness to Israel. It's the beauty of our God from generation to generation. Let me finish. As a Christian, we make much of Jesus and his gospel and less of ourselves. True faith, know the character of God. True faith, know the justice of God. Know salvation. But know the Spirit of God and ask him that you might be his child forever. True faith really celebrates inwardly and also outwardly. Because if you are loved by God, if you're known by God, you'll indeed love God and know him better. And in doing so, living that out in the everyday stuff of life. If you'd ask me today, how do I get there? I think I would turn to Mary. If we look at Mary's character in this passage, Elizabeth says she believed. She has a humble heart. She says, Lord, I'm your servant. And she's obedient. Say, Lord, may it be to me as you have said. If you want a model of faith, Mary is your model. Belief. Lord, I'm your servant. So you acknowledge the lordship of Christ, and then you obey him because he's your Lord and he's your God. That is all done in the relationship that is filled with joy, filled with power, optimism, hope, purpose, and a sense of humanity that comes from no one or nowhere else. The negative, don't spend your life magnifying your reputation. Don't magnify your person. Resist your pride. Resist the power. And positively, make more of Jesus and less of yourself. Let me pray.